Thanks for joining me for Sabbath School on It Is Written TV. This quarter, the quarterly is entitled Education, a very important subject. And as you've seen already, the lessons are fantastic. There's a lot to learn, a lot to wrestle with, and a lot to be blessed by. The authors of this quarter's lesson are Seventh-day Adventist College presidents. And so we have joining us from Andrews University in Berrien Springs, Michigan, the president of Andrews University, Dr. Andrea Luxton. Dr. Luxton, thanks so much for joining me.
A pleasure. Glad to be here.
And at the same time, Andrews University Provost, Dr. Kristen Arthur. Dr. Arthur, really glad to have you. Thank you so much.
Same here. Good to be here with you.
Well, this week's lesson is entitled The Law as Teacher. The Law as Teacher. I noticed the lesson pretty well starts by noticing that Paul is warning the Galatians against legalism. Now, law is very clearly important. We all understand that there are 10 commandments, but at the same time, it's possible to go a little too far this way or even undercook it and not go far enough. And so today, my hope and prayer, in fact, my expectation is, by the grace of God, we'll get it just right. Dr. Luxton, I want to begin by asking you, we go to Sunday's lesson where it says, to love and to fear God. Deuteronomy 31, 9 through 11 is listed. Here's the question. I'll pitch it to you and ask you to answer. What does it mean to fear the Lord?
Yeah, it's unfortunate. The word fear is something in our vocabulary that gives us very negative connotations all the time. And I think that's really unfortunate, because I don't think that's what it means when it talks about fearing the Lord in the Bible at all. I think it's a deep respect, a sense of awe, a sense of wanting to do something because of that respect. So that's how I would define the word fear.
It's really fascinating here in the lesson just after this. The lesson refers to God in a way that we don't often hear God referred to, and I think more's the pity. It refers to God as an educator. God as educator. Okay, Dr. Arthur, let me ask you this. What does it say about God as an educator when he gave to his people principles enshrined in law? What do you think God is trying to get through to us in giving us these 10 words written on stone?
You know, as an educator, I see those 10 laws, those 10 statements, as God saying, these are my core values. These are the core values which will shape how you interact with each other, shape how you interact with me. So God is saying, in education parlance, if you will, I want to establish with you core values that will say, this is how we shall live. These are core to who we are, and those values come from me.
Dr. Luxton, I want to come back to you and ask you this question. The listener asks it. How do you understand what it means to love and fear God at the same time? So fear God, we certainly don't want to cower in a corner like a poor dog hiding from its mean-spirited owner. We're to fear God appropriately. How do we do that and love God at the same time?
Well, I think if you go back to how I define the word fear, fear is a deep respect. It's a deep sense of the value of this individual, of, in this case, God. And so love and fear, to me, are two sides of the same coin. You can't really separate them. You know, this is a love that's just an emotional passion. It's a deep, engaged love. And I think that love is born out of a deep respect and a valuing of God for who God is, which I think also elicits this sense of awe, which is, I think, the fear. So I don't, you can't separate the two.
Yeah, and I think that's very, very wise and very appropriate. If you start to split hairs, you may end up with concepts that don't really adequately represent what the Bible is trying to get through. Bring them together, and we get a fuller picture of what God is saying, what God is revealing. I think Monday, Dr. Arthur, I want to start on Monday. The title here is A Witness Against You, and we may get to that a little later in the day. Here, the lesson brings us to the moment when Moses is about to die. It says he's profoundly aware of the situation that he will leave behind. He knows that after his death, the Israelites will enter into the promised land of Canaan, and he knows that they will become rebellious, imagine, upon reaching their long-sought destination. So what do we understand here from the preparation Moses makes before his death? What were his chief concerns? How does he address them, Dr. Arthur?
So I think his chief concerns there was to say, after my death, I want to ensure that you remain faithful to God. I'm going to put these things in place. He even had a song, which has great theological implications. Put these things in place that you remain faithful to God. And the things that I'm asking you to do, there'll be a testimony or witness against you, because if you fail to do them, there'll be a record of saying you were warned ahead of time. And when the time came for you to stand up and be true to God, you were not. And it was, to me, less of saying, this is what will happen, more of saying, I'm giving you guidance that when you're faced with challenges, remember that God who is there with you now will be with you always.
Then the lesson, I think, deftly points us over to the New Testament, really asks a similar question from a New Testament point of view. So, Dr. Luxton, I think I'm serving to you here. The idea is the law as a witness against them. How do we see this in the New Testament? Romans is brought into view, particularly Romans 3 verses 19 through 23. And the question is asked, it's a wonderful question. How does the law point us to our need of grace?
Okay, so when you look at the law, you have a parameter, so a kind of expectations. And when you look at those expectations and you know those, and then you see the way you live, there's a gap. And that gap is the need for grace. I want to reflect on education for a while. So in education, it doesn't matter what area you're studying in. My area is the area of English. And you have some rules. You have some expectations about how you understand that discipline, what you do when you write a paper, what you do when you do this. And those are those guidelines with which you operate. And if you are outside of those, problems start emerging the way that you understand and can work with that discipline. And I think it's the same with God's law. God's law gives you the guidelines. It gives you those parameters. And once you're outside that, you sense, hey, this isn't working. There's something missing here. And that missing bit is where God's grace comes in.
It seems, and I think the lesson points this out, that in giving us the law, God, perhaps upon our receipt of that law, really is helping us to understand our need of the gospel. Isn't that right?
Correct. Yeah.
Yeah. All right, Dr. Arthur, let me ask you this question. I'm going to flip over to Tuesday's lesson. It points us to Joshua chapter 1. So allow me to read a couple of verses, then I have a question for you. Joshua 1, starting in verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success, which is really very interesting. What is God saying to Joshua, Dr. Arthur? How do the principles found there apply to us today?
Great question. We live in this environment where we tend to define prosperity in terms of material gains. I'm prosperous if I'm wealthy. And if I do not have wealth beyond measure, then maybe I'm not prosperous. I'm not successful. I think God is maybe giving us a slightly different definition. Prosperity has more to do with how I live my life in accordance to God's will, how I live my life in accordance to the calling that God has on my life, how I live that life in a way that reveals to my friends, my neighbors, my colleagues, who God is. And that is the sense of prosperity and success. It is both about the life that now is today, but the life that also in the hereafter. And prosperity spans my life from this moment, but also to the moments that come in my life hereafter.
Yes, excellent. Thanks so much. Now, Dr. Luxton, I want to read quote, because we have a very good question. I think I've saved the challenging question for you. Revelation 12 and verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 14, 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. That's very clear. And the faith of Jesus. Romans 1 and verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now, this is the great balancing act, one of the great balancing acts in Christianity. So here's the question. The lesson poses this question. I'll ask it right to you. Even if we are not saved by obeying the law, and we're not, the Bible is very clear, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, why is it so important that we keep it? The Bible emphasizes this over and over again, not to make legalists of us, to make Christians of us. So if we're not saved by it, why keep it?
I think very simply that the law points us to God. It's a definition of God's character. As we keep the law, it's not just a tick box. It is about living. It's a living the law. And as we live the law, we get closer in our relationship to Christ and our relationship to God, our understanding of who God is. That's why it's so important, because in a sense, that is how we move forward in a relationship that leads to salvation. So the law itself, it's not keeping the law, but it is understanding and living the law that actually leads us to the relationship with God, which leads us to salvation.
Amen. I appreciate that very much. Dr. Andrea Luxton is the president of Andrews University. Dr. Kristen Arthur is the provost at Andrews University, located in Berrien Springs in Michigan. Thank you both very much. We will be back with more in just a moment. This is Sabbath School on It Is Written TV. You know that at It Is Written, we are serious about studying the Word of God, and we encourage you to be serious as well. Well, here's what you do if you want to dig deeper into God's Word. Go to itiswritten.study for the It Is Written Bible Study Guides online. 25 in-depth Bible studies that will take you through the major teachings of the Bible. You'll be blessed, and it's something you'll want to tell others about as well. Itiswritten.study. Go further. Itiswritten.study. Thanks so much for joining me. This is Sabbath School on It Is Written TV. This quarter's lesson quarterly is entitled Education. God, we understand, is the great educator. And today we're looking at the law as teacher. My very special guests are from Andrews University, Dr. Kristen Arthur, who is the provost, and Dr. Andrea Luxton, Andrews University President. Dr. Luxton, I just want to ask you this question. It's not in the lesson itself, but Wednesday is entitled The Toils and Struggles of Law Keepers. You know, I think that resonates with us. There are some toils and struggles. What do you make of that?
It's like having to go 30 in a 30-mile-an-hour limit when there's no other cars on the road. That's kind of what it sounds like. But it also sounds as though we've kind of got law a little bit wrong. And we're trying a little bit too hard, maybe focusing in the wrong direction when you hear that phrase.
Trying a little bit too hard. Tell me more about that. I mean, you've got me. I'm agreeing with you 100%. But what does that mean to you? What do you observe? What do you think people go through? What does that mean, trying a little bit too hard?
To me, it says you've got the law there and you're just checking yourself all the time. And am I doing it? Am I doing it? Am I doing it? Am I doing it? Oh, no, I haven't done it. Oh, am I doing it? It's that kind of mentality, and I don't think that's what God's law is there to do. I'm not sure that many laws are there to do that, but certainly not God's law.
Yeah. If there's no joy and we're just ticking boxes and becoming slightly neurotic about our performance,
exactly,
Christianity becomes a hard slog, a toil and a struggle as that heading suggested. So, Dr. Arthur, I'm going to read two verses here. The question, I'll give you the question before the question. What were the key reasons in this passage as to why Hezekiah prospered? So I'm going to read here, 2 Chronicles 30, 20 and 21, why did Hezekiah prosper? And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and he prospered. So there are the verses. Why did he prosper? Dr. Christian Arthur.
You know, going back to what the president just talked about, there's a text that talks about in God's presence, there's fullness of joy. We tend not to think about the joy of serving the Lord. And I think Hezekiah had joy in his obedience. His prosperity, I think, was centered in his obedience to God. And to me, I think he had a joyous experience doing the will of God, living the way God has called us to live, knowing who God is, that what he has asked me to do is for my good, for his glory, brings joy. Obedience with joy.
Dr. Luxton, I'm caught here or attracted here by something I see in the lesson, and I want to ask you about it. I want to read a paragraph here. Whatever education venue we are in, we must stress the importance of obedience. Yet our students aren't stupid. They will notice sooner or later the harsh fact that some people are faithful, loving, and obedient, and yet what? Disaster strikes them as well. How do we explain this? Now, I'm not going to pitch that question to you because the lesson answers it by saying the fact is we cannot. We live in a world of sin, of evil, a world in which the great controversy rages. None of us are immune to it. So, Mark 6, 25 to 27. I want to make sure that I got my book right. I do. Mark 6, 25 to 27. She came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that you by and by give me in a charge of the head of John the Baptist. The king was exceedingly sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for the sake of them which sat with him, he would not reject her. And we know how that story ends up, not well for John the Baptist. So this is a challenging question. How do we reconcile this thing with obedience? Some prosper, some don't. You had John the Baptist who was, there was no greater prophet we're told in the Bible than John the Baptist. Let me ask you the question this way. How would you speak to a student who says, I could go this way, but there's no guarantee things are going to work out. I'm considering approaching life from another direction. How would you counsel that person?
Yeah, I think it gets back to what Dr. Arthur was saying. We don't obey because we're going to get this immediate prosperity and reward at the end. That's very, very superficial. If our relationship with God is based on that, it's not going to go very far. Our relationship with God, which includes our obedience to God and God's law, is something much deeper and about our relationship. And it's about the value of what that gives us now in the presence of God and in our living now. And that is worth far, far more, I think, in my mind, than the kind of superficial, hey, let me give something right now. But that's hard to talk about to some students because they're looking for the immediate satisfaction. What do I get right this very minute? And I think our responsibility is to deepen that engagement, to talk to them about the relationships that are deeper in their life and the value of that that goes way beyond just having an immediate response. You know, it's not what this person who I'm very fond of gives me. It's about what we share together and that relationship together that's worth way, way, way more. I think you have to go and push the conversation to the deeper level of relationship.
Yeah, amen. That can't be left out of it in any way. So speaking of that, Dr. Arthur, the person who is the greatest example of obedience, that's Jesus. I'll ask you the question second. It's probably fairly predictable. John 8, 28 and 29 first. Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am He. I do nothing of myself, but as the Father has taught me, I speak these things. He that has sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." So I'm going to ask you this. If Jesus was our example, how did He do it? He was perfectly obedient. How was Jesus able to live the life He lived? We're talking about the law as a teacher. Jesus certainly was a keeper of the law. He had joy in His life. How would you describe to someone asking you, how did Jesus do it? Dr. Arthur, what would your answer be?
I think it goes back to relationship. You know, maybe there are two broad types of relationships. Some are transactional. I do this, so I get that in return. I give you this. It's almost like a quid pro quo relationship model. I think Christ had a slightly different relationship with His Father. It was not this for that. It was more transformational. And you say, how could God be transformed? After all, God is God, but Christ was the God-man. And His reliance upon God, the Father, gave Him that transformational experience so that He was able to say, I'll do what pleases my Father, because what pleases my Father pleases me. Transformation. What brings joy to my Father brings joy to me. Not transactional, transformational. And I think when we come to that place where we do not worship and obey God so I can get something back from Him, but simply from being transformed in His presence, what my Father delights in, I delight in as well, because I'm transformed in His presence there. Transformational.
Amen. Dr. Luxton, I'm going to jump down to Friday afternoon, and these are the discussion questions. So let's discuss. It's mentioned here, what's the difference between setting a standard and making a rule? And it really asks the question, is Christianity about high standards within the community or making rules that unite the community? There's a balancing, it's a tightrope, but really easy to fall off. But how would you approach that in a discussion? What would you say about that?
Yeah, I read that question a few times to say, well, I try to look at it, what's I really getting at? And I think right at the very beginning, Dr. Arthur talked about the sense of values. And I think when you're talking about standards and community standards, you're talking about setting something that we consider as the values by which drive us. And I think those are often established on the basis of law. I mean, let's take right now. Right now, we're in the COVID-19 environment, and we are establishing rules. But those rules are really framed, the way we framed them was around community values. These are the values that are important to us. Because these are important to us, therefore, we will have these expectations of the way we all act and behave. Right? And that is the way we've consistently talked about things, not as rules that unite us, but values, if you like, community standards, shared positions that unite us, and therefore we will act in certain ways. I think that second model is way, way stronger than the first model because it is based on values that are about, or are, again, back to the relationship, that it's based on relationship, it's based on principles that are really important.
I'm going to ask you this question. It's not in the lesson. I would see a Christian university pretty much as a microcosm, a relatively large one, but a microcosm of the Christian church as a whole. We are not where we were 60 years ago when you could say to a young person, or a Christian for that matter, do it because that's the rule. Today, I think the approach is of necessity, just rather different. So let me ask you this. Is it a bad thing? And when I ask you about a university campus, you could read, I'm talking about a church denomination. Is it a bad thing that we can't just default, tell kids the rules and expect them to obey them like they used to decades ago? Is that a bad thing? Or does it instead actually give us an opportunity? If I were to say it in the church, people today in the church aren't default rule keepers like they used to be. You've got to appeal to them on slightly different grounds now. Is it a bad thing, or is that even an opportunity? Does it play in our favor?
It's an opportunity. I think it's really important that we don't just have a set of rules and we say, now, these are what we expect you to follow, and we expect you to follow them. That doesn't change people's hearts. It doesn't change the way people think. I think now we have to work with rules that have reasons behind them, that have values behind them. And I think that strengthens who we are as a community. I think as believers, it strengthens us as believers. I think it's way, way more important.
Amen. Wonderful answer. Dr. Arthur, I'm going to throw the last question to you, share the last question with you. How do we strike the right balance in showing the importance of obedience to the law of God and at the same time showing why that obedience is not the source of our salvation? How do we strike that balance?
It's difficult indeed. I think I'll use this example. I do nice things for my wife, at least I think I do. But the nice things that I do for my wife do not cause me to be married. I'm married to my wife, and because of that marriage, I do nice things. I have God and I have His salvation. I do not obey His law so that my salvation is more secure. My salvation is secure in Christ. And outgrowth of that secured salvation, I want to do things that would please God. Nice things, if you will, to God. To say, I am so honored and pleased and delighted that I have salvation in you. I want to bring joy to you. And my joy that I bring to you is my obedience to you. Obedience in a sense that will give God joy because I am doing exactly what He has willed and called me to do.
Magnificent. This is a fantastic subject this week, the law as teacher. If we get this right, it would revolutionize our own experience, our homes. Could be even said, without stretching very far at all, it would revolutionize the church. Thank you both very much. Dr. Christian Arthur is the provost at Andrews University in Berrien Springs, Michigan, and Dr. Andrea Luxton is the president of Andrews University. It's been a real joy, a pleasure, a privilege. Thank you both very much for joining me today.
Thank you.
Pleasure.
And we'll study again next time. This has been week 3. Next time around, of course, week 4. A wonderful lesson, education. Be sure to join me again next time for more of Sabbath School on It Is Written TV.